Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you guys. Hope everybody's doing well. We have communion on the seats this morning, and so we'll be taking that in a little bit. If you don't have that, you can just raise your hand, and one of our ushers or staff will make sure that you get that. But we are glad that you're here today. We started a series last week, just a two-week series. It's called Already. And the premise of this series is just us knowing who God's already made us to be. As a pastor, a lot of times I get in conversations with people, and it seems like as a believer, they forget who they are. Now, this is going to be pretty much a discipleship message, okay? So I'm talking, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I am talking to you today. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope by the end of this that you will have made that decision. This is a discipleship message, and really I want to encourage and just challenge you guys this morning that when you look at your life in Christ, are there things that maybe you have a tendency to just kind of shirk on, or maybe you kind of, I don't know about that, or maybe a tendency to pull back from? And so we're going to go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 today is where we're headed. Romans chapter 8, and we'll get there in just a minute. Now, there was a series of movies that came out several years ago. It's called The Bourne Identity, Supremacy, The Bourne Ultimatum. Anybody have seen the Bourne movies, right? And the premise of this movie is this. Whether you see movies or not, I'm not telling you to watch it. I'm just using this as a launching point. This guy named Jason Bourne in this movie, he is a CIA operative. And he wakes up in this first movie, and I'm not killing anything. So I've never seen it, so don't spoil anything. I'm just going to give you like the first 5 minutes. The first movie is this guy. He wakes up and he doesn't know who he is. He wakes up and he's basically he can't figure out what his identity is. And so the hero wakes up and he has skills. He has resources, and he has instincts, right? He has all these things that he's kind of figuring out. It's like, wow, I can do these great things. I have like these resources to pull from. But he also has this. He doesn't know who he is. And so he's dangerous, and he's capable, and he's equipped. But he's also confused. He's paranoid, and he's searching for his name. And so he doesn't know his name at this point in the movie. He doesn't know who he is. And in a lot of ways, that's kind of how spiritual believers can be sometimes, is that we have all this at our disposal, and we really don't know who we are. We really don't know how we're equipped. We really don't know what Jesus' death and resurrection has afforded us and has been given to us, and this inheritance that we have. And so sometimes we're almost like Jason Bourne in this first movie, that he doesn't know who he is, and we don't know quite who we are. We just know that we have some skills, we have some talents, and there's some resources at our disposal, right? But we don't really know the depth of that. And so what this series is about is really just kind of trying to see what God has already done for you. Too many times I feel like Christians, we're struggling to try to get to a place, or we're striving to try to get to a place, and we fail to see what God has already done, what Jesus has already done for us. And so this morning we're going to continue in this, and let's go to Romans chapter 8 today. Romans chapter 8 is where we're headed. And I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. And it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Okay? "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So right here, Paul is trying to establish in this Roman church and in this church in Rome to this mixed congregation of Gentiles and Jews, and he's saying, hey, this is who you are. You're sons of God. You have been adopted in the family. You are now heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And so he's trying to get us to realize that we need to recognize who we are. But sometimes we don't recognize ourselves. Sometimes we don't recognize the good that Jesus has done in us. How many of you guys have ever seen a baby look at themselves in a mirror? Right? Isn't that fun? Right? So babies are looking at themselves in the mirror, and there's this point where they're actually supposed to realize, hey, that's me. Right? And this is a cognitive development. This is like a milestone for children. Now, I don't know all this. This is what just people who are really smarter than me tell me this. But it's like, hey, this is a milestone that when they realize that the baby in the mirror is them, that is a step in development for them. Right? And sometimes it's like us. Sometimes it's like we're looking in the mirror or we're looking at this picture and it's like we don't see the same picture. Maybe we don't realize that's us. Maybe we're saying, oh, that's somebody else. That's not us. This cute little baby in the mirror is not me. I'm the ugly one, right? I am the one that's messed up. I'm the one that's got issues. Because sometimes that's what we think. Sometimes we think of our life in Christ and we look at ourselves and we say, man, that's not me. I'm just messed up. I'm just broken. Too many believers still fail the mirror test. Because we don't recognize ourselves when we see ourselves in God's Word. So when you read God's Word and you read right here in Romans chapter 8, and he's telling you, Paul's telling you, hey, you're co-heirs with Christ. Are you seeing yourself in this? Do you see yourself in this? Or is this difficult for you to say, oh man, I know you say that, but I don't feel like that. Right? I know you say this is me, and I know you say I'm saved, but I don't feel saved. Anybody ever just woke up and you just didn't feel saved? I'm the only one. Okay, all right, great. That's awesome. I mean, there have been days that I just feel like, man, I don't feel saved, right? I don't feel like, there's a lot different here. What we see is we see our sin instead of our salvation. What we see someone who is broken instead of someone who is being renewed. What we see someone who is lacking instead of someone who is blessed. And this is the problem. The problem is that it's like our seer is broken, right? We have this distorted picture. And actually, maybe a better analogy is this, is that it's almost like we're looking in a funhouse mirror instead of looking in a regular mirror, right? How many of you got up this morning, when you looked in the mirror, you're like, oh, man, I look good, right? Or maybe you got up this morning, you said, oh my gosh, what is going on? Right? So that mirror, it gives you that reflection. But if you go to a fun house, if you go to a carnival, and you see these mirrors that are wavy, right? They don't give you the true reflection. They give you a distorted image of who you are. And they're supposed to be funny in a lot of ways. But a lot of times, this is how believers see themselves. It's almost like we're looking at ourselves in a fun house mirror, and we get a distorted picture of what this is, and so we don't always recognize who's looking back at us because we're always seeing through a distorted lens. We're always looking at ourselves through a distorted mirror. But see, your identity crisis isn't because God is unclear. It's because you're looking in a distorted mirror. It's not because his word hasn't told us who we are. It's not because his word is not clear about what he thinks about us, how he feels about us, what he's done for us, right? His word is very clear. We have thousands of pages here, hundreds of pages here that just tell us, hey, this is who you are. This is what I think about you. This is what I've done to be with you. This is what I've done to change your life. This is what I've done to change your eternity, right? And so many times we revert back to the distorted mirror. We revert back to, the first 5 minutes of the Jason Bourne movies, right? I don't know who I am, right? I have all this maybe at my disposal, but I don't really understand that. I don't know who I am. So I think what Paul is trying to do here, he's trying to help us see, hey, you are heirs of God. You're fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, right? He's saying we're God's children. We go on, and John picks up in this too. Not only is this something that Paul wants to tell us, but John picks up in this, and we pick up in John's letters, not John's gospel, but John's letters, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, just reading verse 1, and this is what he says. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Right? And maybe your translation says it like this, that look at the kind of love, the amazing love that God has given us, that he's lavished his love on us. I love that translation. Because when we think of the word lavish, right, that just kind of gives you any lifestyles of the rich and famous. Lifestyles of the rich and famous, right? Anybody? Right? So who was the guy who narrated that? Anybody remember? Robin Leach, that's right. So that's it. Thank you. And so, welcome to Lifestyles. I can't do it. He's got a really cool voice, right? But that's it. That's what I think of, right? Lavished on us. That he has lavished his love on us. He has given us, he has bestowed his love on us. What kind of love is this? This great love. And that's what John is saying. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us. And really, John is emphasizing the great lavish love of the Father for us. He is not just giving us just enough love, right? Have you ever had somebody give you just enough, right? Like maybe you go ask for money from your boss. Can I have, you know, I need to go make this purchase. It's going to cost $102. I am going to give you $101.99, right? You're not even enough. Come on, give me that extra penny, right? And maybe you're like, I need just a little bit more. What? And that's not God. God is not just enough. He's like more than enough. He has lavished his love on us. You're not just getting by. He is pouring out on us. And so this is what John is doing. John is reminding us, and so we are, because we are, we have the tendency. So we are the children, right? He has lavished his love on us, and this is what he does to his children, and so that's what we are, because he reminds us, because we have the tendency to diminish what God has done on our behalf. That's what we do. In our brain, somehow, some way, for some reason, sometimes we always diminish that. Right? Well, that's not who I really am, right? I really can't be that good. I really can't be. The thing is this, is we didn't earn it. If we're righteous in any way, if we're good in any way, we didn't earn it. It's because he gave it to us, right? It's because he's righteous. It's because he's good, right? And that's what we have to remember, is this comes on God's behalf. It is a gift of his. It is what God has done on our behalf. This is a question for you, and I want to ask you this question, and you tell me this, or just think about this. When does an adopted child become part of the family? When they feel like it? When that child just begins to say, oh yeah, now I feel like part of the family. I've been here 6 months, I've been here a year, maybe I've been here 2 years, and now I'm kind of feeling like part of the family. Is that when that child becomes part of the family? No, that child becomes part of the family when the papers are signed and the judge declares, you are part of this family now. It is a legal document that says this is your position in the family. And this is what we have to understand. So sometimes we think, well, I don't feel like part of the family, but well, you're not saved by your feelings. Isn't that great? Because I have a lot of feelings that tell me a lot of things a lot of times. I have anxieties, and I have fears, and I have worries, and I have, you know, anger, and I have all that stuff that kind of goes, and it tells me a lot of stuff. But what God's Word tells me is something different. God's Word says you've been adopted as a son or a daughter into my family. And it wasn't when you started feeling like a son or a daughter is when you became part of the family. It's when you trusted in Jesus. It's when you said, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I surrender my life to you, Lord Jesus. This is when you become part of the family. And so you don't become, the child does not become part of the family when he feels like it. The child becomes part of the family when the papers are signed. And God signed your papers with Jesus' blood. That's when he signed your paper. See, so God doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because he's good. How good is that? Isn't that good? Right? He doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because he's good. That's what we have to remind ourselves of. Romans 8. Let's go back to Romans. Romans 8, 17. And it goes back and he says, and if children, he says, and if we're children, then that means we're heirs. Right? heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, this word heir, if you look in, this is where I'm going to get a little nerdy. If you go look in the Greek, this word heir is from a Greek word, kleronomos. Kleronomos. And it's really two Greek words that's put together to form the meaning of this word. Kleronomos, it basically means this. It means your lot by law, right? And so they would, in ancient days, they would cast lots. And this is how they would divide stuff up. They would see, you know, which lot fell to you, and that was your portion. That's what you got. And so when that lot is cast, basically it's written in the law, this is your portion, right? And this is what that word says. This word is saying, basically, hey, this is one who receives a lot by inheritance. You didn't earn it. How many of you earned it? No, you didn't earn it. You couldn't even qualify for it. Do you realize that? You couldn't even qualify for it. You didn't compete for it, right? You couldn't earn it. You couldn't qualify for it, and you couldn't compete for it. You received it because of your family position. You received this, and that's what that word means. It means that, hey, because you're part of this family, because you're an heir, that means that everything that the Father has is available to you. Everything that God has set aside and portioned for us and what he says in his word, that is true. That is for us. And this is what that word means. So you didn't earn it. You didn't qualify for it. You didn't compete for it. You get it because you're part of the family. How many of you know what refrigerator rights are? Or maybe recliner rights. Anybody know? See, refrigerator rights, and this is how I think about it in my family, is when I go to my mom's house in Jessup, I go to my mom's house. I do not have to ask her for anything. I can walk into the house. I give her a hug. I love you, Mama. And what I do is I go to the refrigerator. Open that thing up. I'm looking for something cold to drink, right? I'm looking for something good to eat. Mama, what you got? She's got apples and oranges laying on the island. You know what I'm going to do? I don't have to go over there. Mama, can I have one of these oranges? Can I have one? Baby, anything you want in this house is yours, right? I know that's how I can do this at my mother-in-law's house, right? I can do this at my mother-in-law's. I don't ask anyone. Now, it was kind of weird when I first came in because it was like, you know, because my father-in-law was still alive then, and I was a little nervous of him. I was a little scared of him. He's like, but Mo was what I call her. And Mo's like, anything you want, Ryan, you just go. You help yourself. And so I go into the pantry, and I can go get, you know, crackers. I can go get a bag of chips. I can go because I have that right as a member who's been adopted into the family. And the same is true for us as believers in Christ. I want you to get this, that when God says, hey, I have gifted you, I have called you, I have portioned this lot, you have an inheritance, this is for us. This is the thing. Heirs don't hustle. They steward their inheritance. Heirs don't have to hustle for favor. Heirs don't have to hustle like, oh, I'm trying to work for somebody's favor. I'm trying to work for somebody to like me. No, you don't have to hustle for somebody's favor. If you're part of that family, you're part of that family. You are actually receiving that inheritance now. So heirs don't hustle for favor. They steward their inheritance. They take care of what they've been given. Why? Because it's theirs at that point, right? There are things that my dad has given me. My dad passed away in 2013, but there are things that my dad gave me. You know what? I take a lot better care of them now, right? There are things, there's a Bible that he gave me. There's a Bible that sits on my shelf in my office, and I take great care of that Bible because it is something that belongs to me that my dad owned, and now it's mine. And you know what? It's got a special place in my office. And these are things that as heirs, you don't have to, I don't have to think, oh, what should I do with this? No, this is mine now. I take care of that. And so your obedience, get this, your obedience is not rent for God's love. You're not paying rent where you're saying, hey, I'm going to do this for Jesus, right? Because I'm trying to get him to love me more. That's not why you're doing this. Your obedience is not rent for God's love. It is the response of God's lavish love. I am responding to God's love and God's inheritance and God's lot and God's portion that he's placed in me. And so my response is this. I'm not working for his favor. I'm working from his favor. There's a difference. I'm not working to get him to love me. I'm working because he loves me. Do you understand the difference there? That changes everything. When you realize that, how you live and what you do and the obedience that you live out is because you have relationship and you have position with the Father and you have position in the family. It's like, because I'm part of this family, this is what this family does. This is how this family acts. This is what this family looks like. And sometimes we miss that. And sometimes we don't always get that. You know, our boys are growing up, there were things I would just always remind them. And this is probably true in your family too. And they would do something. I'm like, hey, we don't do that in our family. Anybody, your kids ever try to talk back to you? Are they still alive? Kid tries to talk back to you, right? And it's like, hey, you're not going to talk to me like that. Hey, you're not going to talk to your mom like that. We don't do that in this family. What we're doing is this. We're showing them this is what it looks like to be a member of this family. We honor each other. We respect each other. We speak to each other in love, and we treat each other with love, right? Even when we're going to disagree, we're going to try to make those decisions based out of love. This is what it looks like to be a member of the family. And that's exactly what God's trying to get us to understand. It's like, hey, you're part of my family now. You're not working to get into the family. You're part of the family. But this is what it looks like to be part of the family. If you're part of my family, this is what it looks like to treat other people with honor and respect, because that's what my family members do. That's what heirs and co-heirs of Christ, that's what that looks like, right? And so heirs don't hustle for favor. They steward their inheritance. There's another scripture I want us to read, and then I'll land this plane. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is what it says. It says, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. You say, that's a weird sentence. I get it. Just hang with me. We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, what is he saying here? We with unveiled faces, this idea, you know what, that there's not a barrier between us and God, right? That we are doing what? We have this chance to be changed and transformed because there's no barrier separating us from God now. We are part of the family. We are members of his crew. We are members of his tribe, right? And this word for transformed, I'll get nerdy again for a second. This Greek word for transformed is the word metamorpho. Metamorpho. And this is where we get our word metamorphosis, right? And what it means is this, is that, you know, we're changing, we're transforming. And so we're being transformed. This change is happening. And it's not us trying harder. This is the, and it took me a long time to figure this out. My dad was a pastor, and so it's like I was saved since I was a baby. Not really, but that's kind of what it felt like sometimes, right? There had to come a point in my life where I made that decision, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. But it seemed like early on in my life, I was just trying and trying and trying and trying, and I'm trying to be good. And I remember when I was in high school, I remember just kind of pacing. We had a gymnasium behind our church, and it was on a Sunday, and there's just all these things. I was just, you know, as a young man, just had all these thoughts in my head, and I was just pacing in that gym just saying, God, it's too hard to live for you. I'm just trying so hard to live for you, Jesus, and it's just too hard to live for you. And I remember that. I was so frustrated. I'm like, I should just quit. I should just go do something else because I can't do this. And what I didn't understand at that point is that it's not about trying harder, because I was liberated. I think that was actually trying to live my life in a view of I was just laden down with chains and burden with all kinds of stuff. But when I really got a picture, I got a true reflection of what God is doing and what God was doing in my life and God's doing in my heart, I was released from that. And man, it was so freeing. I had so much freedom. So it's not about trying harder. It's about being changed from the inside out. It's about allowing Jesus to change us from our heart and our mind. And that's what Romans 12 talks about. It says that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our mind is being renewed, right? This change, this transformation is happening because he's changing us. He's creating this metamorphosis in us. And I want you to notice this. There's a verb tense here. Notice the verb tense. You are being transformed. It is a present passive continuous. That's a lot. That's a mouthful. A present passive continuous. What that means is this, is you're not doing the transforming. It is being done to you as you behold Christ. Now, I want you to get this. This is something that we read right here. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold who? The glory of the Lord. Who are we looking at? We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at Jesus. Now, there's something that that I found, and I didn't know this. We all have these things called mirror neurons. I didn't know this. It was really cool. And these mirror neurons, this is how this works, that they're brain cells that activate not just when we do something, but when we watch someone do something, right? And so what happens is when we do something, they get activated, but when we're watching someone do something, we begin to kind of have a tendency to gravitate toward that. I was standing in line at Sichiro's a few days ago. Anybody know what Sichiro's is? Sichiro's, it's kind of like a Chipotle. I was standing in line at Sichiro's, and a long line, and it's taking forever. And I'm standing there, and this mom in front of me, she's got all these little kids, and she's got this baby. And this baby, they've got their back to me, and I'm just standing in line, paying them no mind, just trying to mind my own business. And I realize this baby's looking at me. And I'm like, I'm just trying to look at it. It's kind of awkward. I'm just trying to look elsewhere. And finally, I'm just like, I'm going to look at this baby, right? I don't want to be a creeper, right? But I'm going to look at this baby. And I look at the baby, and I kind of start smiling. You know what the baby does? The baby looks at me and starts smiling back, right? And it was great, right? And I'm smiling, the baby's smiling. Then the mom, she turns around and looks at me, and she starts smiling. And then all the little kids look at me. We're just all smiling. It's like it's taking a long time to get our burrito, but we're happy about it, apparently. You know, but we're all smiling at each other. It's like this is what that looks like. And so don't miss this. We with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord. Who are we beholding? We're looking at Jesus, right? When we behold Jesus, when we look at Jesus, when we make Jesus, and this is what Hebrews talks about. I think it's in Hebrews 11, where it talks about that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, he is the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. What that means is that when we behold Christ more, the more we'll begin to mirror his character. Well, I'm looking at him. Jesus, I'm looking at you. I'm not looking at all the... I think that's part of the reason. If you look at our culture, at all the stuff that we look at, we begin to mirror that. You think about... you know, how this works in schools, middle schools, right? None of these kids in middle school know what their identity is. They're trying to figure it out. And it's like, you know, they have all this different stuff that's happening, and they're trying to figure this out. And what they're doing is they're mirroring. A lot of times they're mirroring the culture. But this is, I think, why it's so important for us when we become believers and we say, I don't mirror culture, I mirror Jesus. Because I behold Jesus. And when I have my eyes fixed on Jesus, I have the picture of his smile. I have the picture of his character. I have the picture of what that life looks like. And that's what I want to begin to be what my life projects. And that's what we were created to project. That's what we were created for. We weren't created to mirror everything else, but sometimes we do. And what that is distortion. It's a distortion of everything else in our culture. And so you become what you behold. You become what you behold. So what are you? And what have you been focusing on? If you don't like what you are, what have you been focusing on? And what I would say is this, is you need to refocus. You need to get a better mirror. You need to get a better picture. You need to get a better view. You need to get your eyes on Jesus and begin to behold him, because that's what his word says. It says when we behold him, we begin to reflect him. We begin to be transformed by him. You become what you behold. I'm going to ask somebody to come play because we're getting ready to take communion. And I want you to stand with me. Now see, before we start communion and we begin to remember what Jesus already did, right? It's not we're waiting on Jesus to do this. This is what Jesus already did. And that's kind of what this message has been about. It's been about us, recognizing who we already are in Christ. But I said this earlier. I said, maybe that's not your story yet. Maybe your story is not yet, hey, I'm already in Christ. Maybe your story is this: I don't know who I am. I'm disconnected from Jesus. I don't have that relationship. And this morning, I just want us to pray, and I want to give you that invitation to become part of the family. Because it's not my invitation, it's God's invitation. And you're here for the reason that He wanted you to be here this morning, to receive that invitation to become part of His family, so you can experience the already that the rest of us are experiencing. So it heads about this morning. During this time, I also want you, if you're a believer and you say, I'm already in the family, that's great. I want you to examine yourself. Because the Bible also says that. It says we should examine ourselves. This morning, if you're not part of the family, you feel like, man, I'm standing on the outside. I've never made that decision. I've never surrendered to Jesus this morning.